Our relationship with God will reveal itself in our life actions. Now listen to the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Those who speak in BJU Chapel, the morning worship service, and other services on the campus have been greatly used of God. Today's speaker is Dr. Ray St. John, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, as well as chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature at BJU. He delivered this message at a summer chapel service on Thursday, June 15, 1995. Thanksgiving is from the heart. When we keep focused on God, we will content ourselves in Him and go on to serve Him in a way pleasing to Him. Be sure to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Dr. St. John's message is titled, Holy Content and Holy Discontent.
As I stand on the platform and look out at you this morning, two very different thoughts flit across my mind. First, how much larger this group is than the congregation I regularly preach to, Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina. And secondly, how much greater my personal sense of responsibility is when I handle God's Word than it is even when I handle the subject matter I regularly teach in this auditorium every fall semester. So I feel just a little bit unusual standing here this morning, but be that as it may. My title today is Holy Content and Holy Discontent. As I listened to Dr. Wood's message yesterday, I couldn't help thinking how much this message would dovetail with his. Now, my message to you this morning has grown out of a series of sermons I preached on central questions in Christian living. Questions are very simple and probably very obvious. The first one was, are you in the faith? The second was, are you a pilgrim and stranger? And then this one eventually came, and its title then was, are you content? You heard a different title a moment ago. In fact, I'd like to expand that a bit, because really what I'm trying to get at this morning, and we'll be looking at five passages in God's Word, what I'm trying to get at this morning could be stated more fully this way. Are you discontent when really you should be content? And are you content when really you should be discontent? Now, is it possible for us to have this whole principle of contentment backwards? Is it possible to be discontent in the wrong way and about the wrong thing, and to be content in the wrong way and about the wrong thing? Obviously, I think so. Before we get to the holy discontent theme, though, I'd like for us to examine briefly three passages, very familiar passages. I suspect many of you have memorized at least one of these, and we're going to look at them just for a very short period of time. The first one is Hebrews 13:5. If you'll turn there, Hebrews 13:5. The writer of Hebrews declares, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In this passage, the writer is stressing our living in a state of contentment. Some of you may remember Dr. Bob Jr. not too long ago saying what has been said, I'm sure, many times, but saying that that is one of the least populated states in all of the world, the state of contentment. Now, people satisfied should be satisfied with the certainty of the promise of God's abiding with them. Notice, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, that's a foundational principle for being content. The second passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, I'm sure this passage is familiar to all of you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me just pause here for a moment to remark upon the fact that there was a Bible printed by one of the publishing houses furnishing textbooks to Christian schools. I must say I was delighted when I found out that it was not Bob Jones University Press which printed this Bible. But the letter G in gain had been reversed somehow in the original. And many people, as they read this passage, can't help thinking that if we reverse the letter G, we really have the truth. But godliness with contentment is great pain. Now, that's not what Scripture is saying. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, notice Paul continues, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Notice that Paul is saying that in our entrance into the world and in our exit from the world, we bring nothing with us. And as a consequence, we ought to put on godliness with contentment, not worrying about that which we want to add on to life, not worrying, in short, about possessions. Some time ago, I heard a preacher very succinctly put this principle in focus when he said that he had never seen a hearse go down the road to the cemetery pulling a U-Haul trailer. Now, we're not going to take anything with us, just as we bring nothing into the world with us. Our third passage, and again, it's a well-known passage, is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This is the one I suspect many of us have memorized. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." If we take these passages and put them together, we can't help noticing that the Bible stresses our need to be contented in physical matters. We're to be contented with our food and our clothing. We're to be contented with our circumstances in life. And yet, what is it that often gives us the greatest amount of distress? It's those physical facets of our lives. It's what we eat. And it's what we have to wear. And it's how we look. And it's what we have to do. And it's where we have to go. And so forth. These, Paul stresses, we are to accept without complaint or murmur. Now, I'd have to say that our world finds this kind of contentment to be at best heretical. We are constantly bombarded by advertisements that tell us that we should be discontent with the physical dimensions of our lives. We're to be discontented with our houses. We're to be discontented with their furnishings. Discontented with our automobiles. Discontented with our clothing. Discontented with our vacations. And we go on and on and on. Now, if we follow what the Bible emphasizes here, we are going to be running counter to the prevailing philosophy of the world, which has institutionalized covetousness as a way of life for present-day consumers. Now, to return to my title, we are to be wholly content. Now, let me spell that word. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. We are to be wholly content, as Paul says, in whatsoever state I am. Now, that, of course, is only half of my title. The other part is wholly discontent. Now, we must spell wholly now, too. It's H-O-L-Y. As I study the Bible, I do not find anywhere the principle that we are to be spiritually content, that we are to accept as God's desire for us whatever spiritual level or condition we have attained at that moment. Now, let's turn now to the passage that's going to give us the text of the sermon. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to read the entire paragraph that begins at verse 11. My text is verse 15. 1 Timothy 4, let's begin in verse 11. "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice again verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In this portion of Scripture, after Paul has stressed the negative, he then admonishes Timothy with two positive commands. He says first that Timothy is to meditate upon the train of events that God has brought into his life. And second, he is to devote himself wholly unto the calling that God has given him. Now, it's in the last part of this verse that he tells Timothy that he ought to be making progress in his Christian life, that he ought to be going forward, that he ought to be steadily improving. Now, in the KJV, the word profiting could better, I understand, be translated as progress, that thy progress may appear to all. In other words, Paul is writing here that Timothy be going forward, that he be making advancement in his spiritual life. Timothy, perhaps a relatively new Christian, certainly a God-appointed minister, a person that is being seen and followed by others, anyone in that position needs to be a growing Christian, needs to be making advancement, certainly not stagnating. Now, progress comes, as we all know, in many ways. It comes by training. It also comes by working. It is part of the strenuous life that is depicted in the Bible as the normative Christian life. It means, to borrow Paul's terms from elsewhere, it means to fight the good fight. It means to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It carries the idea of combining obligation with desire, the way an athlete often does if he or she is to excel. I read some time ago about an athlete who exemplifies on a secular level the theme that Paul is developing here. I'd like to share the story with you. I found it very challenging. Let's call this athlete Brad. Brad was in the locker room of his high school gym showering after a grueling football workout. It was then that he noticed the swelling. He bent down and fingered his ankle very gently, cupping his hands around the lump. He felt no pain or stiffness. He thought to himself, perhaps it's just some fluid. It'll disappear in a few days. But it didn't. And a month later, Brad lay in a hospital bed awaiting amputation of his left leg. The lump had turned out to be a malignant tumor that was sending runners out in several directions in Brad's foot. The surgeon removed Brad's leg just inches below his knee. Of all the adjustments that Brad had to make to his new life, including one-legged jokes, the awkward reactions of friends, and learning to walk on an artificial limb, Brad most feared the loss of athletics, because they were his main love in life. He'd been a standout on his high school basketball and football teams in Alaska, which I understand is a sports-crazy state like most of them in the lower 48. His doctor, also an amputee from a war injury, tried to be encouraging, and he told Brad to remember there's nothing you cannot do. 4 months after the operation, Brad visited the campus of UCLA. He was there to be fit for an artificial limb. Even before learning to walk, or learning fully at least to walk on this artificial leg, Brad found a basketball backboard and began tossing up reverse layups. The designers of his limb had warned him against subjecting the leg to the jarring stops and turns of basketball, and they had vetoed football just outright, suggesting that Brad take up swimming instead, or water skiing, or something else. But Brad never gave up his dream of returning to his two favorite sports. As he trained, his artificial limb rubbed his leg stump raw, covering it with blisters. But this didn't stop him. He ran until the blisters hardened into calluses. Then he began working on jumps and pivots. And incredibly, in August, less than 1 year after the amputation, Brad played the first game as a one-legged quarterback for Diamond High School. Some thought his appearance was merely a sentimental gesture. They were wrong. Brad ended the year leading the state in passing. He completed 58% of his passes, racked up 662 yards in seven games as a part-time quarterback on the state championship team. After football season, he started on Diamond's basketball team. From there on, he went to major in physical education at Washington State University. When asked about his exploits, Brad just shrugs and mentions two factors: gritty determination and long hours of often painful training. Now, we look at an example like that, and it seems to us superhuman. This accomplishment is, to use a well-known junior high term, it is awesome. To think that someone with one leg could accomplish what this athlete accomplished. Now, progress for Brad did not come easily. Nor does it come easily for us. It's been said that nothing important, nothing valuable, ever comes easily. And in the Christian life, this principle is certainly true. We come into this world as babies. I don't know how closely you've observed babies lately, but you will find that they're characterized by a number of negatives. Oh, they're beautiful, they're small, they're dependent, and as a consequence, we love them and respond very enthusiastically to them. But if you examine a baby's behavior, you'll find that it is always self-centered, it is always self-willed, and it's always self-indulgent. You realize that we come into the Christian life as babies too, and to overcome our infant start, we have to replace self-centeredness with others-centered. We have to become God-controlled to counteract our self-willed pride that so often dominates us. Moreover, we have to become self-disciplined as opposed to being self-indulgent. Now, we are to be wholly content, remember, W-H-O-L-L-Y, with the outward matters of our lives. But we are to be wholly, H-O-L-Y, discontent with the inward matters, those that really count. We are to be content in circumstances which reflect God's strategic positioning of us in life, and we are to be content also in trials which are God's strengthening exercises. But we are not to be content with our spiritual condition. Now, I ask you this morning, have you grown content where you are spiritually? There's a profound equation that I think can be stated this way. Spiritual contentment equals spiritual stagnation. I remember a woman in my church saying to me one time with genuine pathos in her voice, "But Pastor," she said, "it's so hard to change." Oh, I agreed with her. It is hard to change. The Lord was taking her at that time through some very deep water in her marriage. She believed that the Lord was doing some stirring in her life, digging up fallow ground that needed cultivating. I've watched her. The Lord did some very good work in her life. She's making progress. She's one of my most enthusiastic communicators. She has a very sensitive spirit. She's very alert to the needs of others because God has been working in her life. The great inventor, Thomas Edison, stated a principle that has, I believe, very significant implications for any Christian who is evaluating his or her spiritual life. It goes like this. Discontent is the first necessity of progress. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I think we could insert here, show me a thoroughly satisfied woman, and I will show you a failure. Now let's turn to one more passage. This passage gets at failures that come from self-satisfaction. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. Our Lord's prophetic words here cut right to the very heart of this issue. Revelation chapter 3. Let's begin our reading in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, what about you today? Do you need, as this church at Laodicea needed to do, do you need to awaken, to repent, to be revived? Are you mired in a state of spiritual apathy? May God continue to deal in mercy with what oftentimes is our evil discontent about what He has given us and where He has placed us. And may He continue to deal in mercy with what can only be described as our complacent, self-satisfied content with stagnant Christian living. In other words, may we in short be wholly content about the right things and wholly discontent about the right things. Now, Father, we pray that Thou mightst impress upon our hearts Thy Word. And we pray that Thou mightst give us the ability to see our lives as Thou dost see them. And help us to establish as our priorities those that are Thine. And we pray, Father, that Thou mightst stir within all of us. We pray that we might not be content where we are in our relationship to Thee. And may we yearn to be closer to Thee. May we yearn to be more fully shaped in the image of Thy Son. May we desire to be those vessels that Thou can choose. Now, Father, help us to be genuine with Thee, not to play games in our Christian living, and not to be content with anything less than being as nearly conform to the image of Thy Son as we can possibly be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Ray St. John, the title of his message, Holy Content and Holy Discontent, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.